Sometimes we know what people are thinking from their words. If they don't say anything, it's actually very, very difficult to know what they're thinking. If you're trying to have a conversation with somebody and they never respond, it's very difficult. When you sometimes go and visit people in nursing homes and there's no response from them, it can be incredibly difficult to know what they're thinking. And if somebody's going through pronounced grief and they have lost words, as it were, it's very difficult to understand what they're thinking. Words are so, so important. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus spoke so many of them. God, through Jesus, has spoken so much to us. As I've often said, I feel as if I know God more than I ever knew my own father on earth. He was a man of few words in many ways. I knew him as best I could, worked with him, loved him. He taught me so much. But there are so many things that I don't know about him. God has revealed to us so much about his heart, his purposes, his ways, his character. And it's a great thing to be able to explore Scripture to find out these things. And Jesus, on this day of the resurrection, you can tell the things that are in his mind that really matters to him from the things that he says to the gathered disciples. You'll notice, of course, that in each of the four Gospels, there's mission following the resurrection. The most obvious one is in Matthew 28. Jesus rises from the dead, and it's not, if it was an orchestra, it's not a huge gathering together of all the instruments as if you're reaching the climax of the works of God. As Tom Wright puts it beautifully, the resurrection narratives are like a solo flute playing. Why? Because the climax is not the resurrection. That's the beginning of the next stage of the work of God through his church. And that's what you find in the book of Matthew. Matthew 28, the resurrection takes place, and then Jesus sends out his people. He sends them out to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them all things that he has commanded them. You find the same in the Gospel of Luke. The resurrection narrative leads to this: forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed among all nations. Christ suffered, he's entered glory. You must go out and proclaim the implications of that. And here in the Gospel of John, you find the same emphasis given. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. The commission of the church is there in Matthew, it's there in Luke, it's there in John. Resurrection is not the climax, it's the beginning. Interesting though, the way in which it's presented in the Gospel of John here. The mission that he sends them out on is shaped by three words. And you and I need these three words and what these words represent: peace, the Holy Spirit, and sin. The church must go out in mission mode in every generation till the end of the age. When is the end of the age? When Christ returns. So between now and then, we go out in mission mode with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says there are three things that you must remember as you go out in mission to the world. First of all, peace. You're shaped by peace. You'll notice he said this to them twice. Peace be with you, he says in verse 19, when he stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then when they're glad, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And you can well imagine these disciples in the upper room, they would remember, you know, he said it twice. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. It's something that really mattered too. This isn't just a common Greek greeting. This is talking about peace. He's not just wishing peace upon them. He's proclaiming the peace that has been bought at the price of his own death. When he says, peace be with you, or peace to you, he knows what he's just come through. He knows the suffering that he's just undergone. He has literally been through hell for his people. He's borne their sins. He's borne their iniquities. And when he now comes after the resurrection and says, peace to them. Remember what we said in Isaiah 53 a couple of weeks ago. With his stripes we are healed, yep. And the chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. How true. He took all the suffering for your sins and my sins if we are Christians. And the result, peace. But what Jesus does, he's got this amazing way of underlining the peace. He doesn't just take it as read. He doesn't just say, well, they'll know they have peace because I suffered for them. No, no, he says it to them. Peace be with you, as it says in the ESV here. Peace be with you again. See, Jesus, when he was bearing the chastisement that brought us peace, did he have peace? Was there calmness in his own soul? When he endured the torments of God's wrath, was he somebody that experienced peace at that moment? The cry of anguish that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That wasn't cried out in peace, because he knew what he was bearing. He actually appears showing them his hands and his side. He shows them the hands. He says, look, he says, he's not ashamed of the sufferings. He shows them the hands. And both these hands will have a hole in them where the nail had been. And his side, where they thrust the spear in. He says, look at the side. You see, Jesus can't forget his suffering. He'll never forget his suffering. If we think of Rome and Revelation 5 as the lamb in the midst of the throne, it's a lamb as it has been slain. That's how it's presented in Rome in Revelation 5. And that's how Jesus thinks of himself. He is always the lamb slain. Slain before the foundation of the world. Slain in time. And then always slain for all eternity. That's how he is. He is always the one who has the marks. When he presents himself to his people, he never says, the cross is just behind me. It's always a reality for him. And that's the reason that he can say, see my hands, look at my side, peace be to you. So, peace because of the crucifixion. Peace because of the resurrection. I mean, in many ways, the crucifixion does bring peace. Because you know, you will never need to suffer for your sins. But peace without the risen Jesus? No. You want the risen Jesus. Notice what it says there. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Of course they were glad. Yes, they were glad when they saw him alive. Yes, they are glad that they saw the same Jesus who had been crucified on the cross. But he is alive. And he's alive forevermore. As he puts it in Romans, keep on saying Romans for Revelation. Revelation 1. Remember, He is the one who became dead and is now alive forevermore. They see the Lord, and Jesus says, peace. Peace be with you, because I died for you. Peace is yours, because I live for you. And peace therefore shapes the mission that he sends them on. See, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. We are asked to go out as those who have peace, to proclaim the gospel of peace to others. You couldn't do it if you didn't have peace. Have you ever tried sharing the gospel with someone when you don't have peace yourself? It's just not really possible. But when you are experiencing the peace with God because of what Jesus did on the cross as a sinless Son of God, bearing your sins and then rising for your justification, when you realize how much he has done and the peace that you have with God, then you are ready to be sent out by the Father. Put it this way. Notice what Jesus says, as the Father has sent me. Who sent Jesus into the world? The Father did. When the Father sent Jesus, did he have peace? Yes, he did. Did he have a relationship with God? Yes, he did. Did he love God? Yes, he did. Could he speak of God with loving authority? Yes, he could. Did he understand God's character in his own experience as God's Son? Yes, he could. So when Jesus came to speak about God on earth during his years of ministry, he was speaking as somebody who knew the Father. Remember what he says in John 10, as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. See, that's the thing. There's this peace between them. The Father and I are one. This beautiful peace that Jesus himself experienced. It's on the basis of that peace that he could go and say, you know what? God has arrived on the scene. The kingdom of God has come. God's at work. He's going to bring the world back to himself. He has come in my person. I know him. I trust him. And he has that sense of peace with God as he speaks to us. As the Father sent me, so, he says, I am sending you. You now share in that mission that was mine. The Father sent me. I am still sent by the Father. But now what I am doing, as one sent by the Father, I'm sending you. It's still my mission given by the Father, but I am now sending you as part of my mission. See, if Jesus had refused to send us out, he would be in breach of the mission he had been given by God. But Jesus is not like that. He wills God's will with the whole of his will. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. But I'm sending you as those who have the experience of peace. The experience of peace. How can you preach peace to those who are near? Peace to those who are afar off when you don't know that peace yourself? Now, let's not get it wrong. Is peace to do with everything going right in your life? If it is, I don't have it. Is peace meaning that every day you wake up and you feel you've got it all together, and there's this sense of calmness that just permeates the whole of your day, if that's peace, I doubt any of you have that. But if it's peace in the sense of wholeness, safety, security, if it's peace in the sense of I have a relationship with God, though I am a sinner and God is holy, there is peace between God and myself. If that's what it is, then by God's grace, I can say I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I actually have peace with God. That means that if you were to be taken away from this world in the next 2 minutes, you would be absolutely fine, because God has nothing against you. The chastisement that brought you peace came upon Christ, and Christ says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. You see, the church, we are facing all sorts of issues in Ukraine, just now in Europe, and you watch the TV screens and you think, peace, so far off. You see things going on in your own work, in your own family, and you think, peace, so far off. That's why you've got to come to this book every single day. And you have to remind yourself of things that you will never see on social media, perhaps, certainly the ungodly form of it, or on the TV stations. Peace. Are you shaped by peace as you go out in mission? Sometimes it's when you're going through the most difficult hardships that you're able to say, all is well with my soul. Do you know why? Because. And you speak about Christ. Sometimes the Lord will allow his people to go through the most terrible sufferings just so they can speak about the gospel. I know family members and families, and they hear the good news from a loved one who's going through sufferings, and they will only listen because that person is going through sufferings. But God brings the sufferings just so that he or she can share the gospel of peace with them. So Jesus says, peace. Let that shape your mission. It's the foundation of it, your experience of it, and your proclamation of it. The second thing, the Holy Spirit. The Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Two things here. First of all, the Spirit and Jesus. Secondly, the Spirit and the disciples of Jesus. The Spirit and Jesus. Jesus is the one who breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus couldn't have done that in eternity. He couldn't have done this before the incarnation. He couldn't have done it as a little baby. He couldn't have done it as a 12-year-old boy in Jerusalem. He couldn't have done it at any stage in his public ministry. He couldn't even have done it on the cross. He could not have breathed out and said, receive the Spirit. He could only do it once the cross was over and he has been resurrected, and he has been glorified. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, he says that I must be lifted up. He came down and then he goes back. The Gospel of John 1-12, Jesus comes from the Father. The Gospel of John 13 to the end, Jesus returns to the Father. But he returns to the Father only through the cross and the resurrection and the ascension to the throne of God. That's the only way he can return to the Father. He has to die. He has to rise from the grave. And then he will ascend to heaven. He will ascend to heaven. Do you remember in John 7 and verse 39? We can read it, verse 38. Whoever believes in me, says Jesus, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So here are believers. And out of the hearts of believers, refreshing rivers of living water will flow. And this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. And the glorification of Jesus begins with the cross, the resurrection, and it'll be crowned with the ascension and enthronement in heaven over the universe. It's very interesting the way Jesus does all this. In that last evening in the upper room when he was with his disciples, what did he talk about? He certainly talked to them about the suffering that was going to come his way. He talked to them about the need to bear fruit once he is gone. He talked to them about the hatred they're going to face from the world and so on. He talks about the exclusiveness of the gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In that upper room, he talks of disciples. He talks of the Father. He talks of the Spirit. In the old version, it was the Comforter, the Helper, the Paraclete. And he talks about mission. Jesus, in that last conversation with his people, he teaches them five times about the coming of the Spirit. Now that Jesus has died and risen from the dead, the age of the Spirit has begun. The Spirit is ready to be given by Jesus and received by his people. Does that mean they never had the Spirit before? Of course they did. They couldn't be born again without the Spirit. But now the Spirit of God is given to them for a whole new purpose, and Jesus is in a position to grant the Spirit to them. He breathes on them symbolically and says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is the age of the Spirit of God. It's a brand new ministry for the Holy Spirit. See, there were things that Jesus did on earth that he couldn't have done in eternity past. And there are things that the Spirit of God did from Pentecost onwards that he could never have done before that moment. He's equipping people to go out with the gospel to the nations in a way never before done. And Jesus is the one through whom the Father sends the Spirit unto these people. He breathed on them. He breathed on them. You can't help but think here of two passages, I think. One is Genesis 2:7. Remember the first man. He's made from the dust. And then, once he's made, God breathes into him and he becomes a living being. God kisses him into life itself. Well, here there is something equally new. There is this creation of a people who are commissioned to serve God. So Genesis 2, verse 7. The second passage, of course, is Ezekiel chapter 37. Remember the valley of the dry bones. Ezekiel is given a tour of a valley, and the valley is dusty and is full of bones scattered all over the place. And by the end of that day, these bones have come to life. Why? Because God, through the prophet, spoke to these bones and they lived and they were ready to serve. Well, that's what you have here. Jesus breathes on them. What's he doing here? He's saying to them, you have a mission, you have peace, and you have a mission to perform as those sent by me. And you cannot engage in that mission unless I send the Spirit upon you and I am able to breathe that Spirit upon you. The Spirit and Jesus. But then there's the Spirit and the disciples. They need the Spirit. They cannot possibly do the work that Christ expects them to do unless they receive the Spirit, just like Jesus. Unless Jesus had been equipped by the Spirit on the day of his baptism, he could not have taught what he taught. He couldn't have performed the miracles that he performed. He could not have engaged in his public ministry. He could not have served unless he had received the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He gives them understanding, gives them wisdom, gives them to know what to say it, how to act with authority. That's what Jesus received. And not just the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus engaged in his work as God's servant, he was aware of being equipped by the Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit. Now, the church, they are the ones who need the Spirit of God to engage in their mission for God. So Christ sends them out, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They need, you need, he says, the Holy Spirit. The interesting thing here is that verb is an imperative. Jesus doesn't say, he breathed on them and said, you will receive the Holy Spirit 6 weeks from now, on the day of Pentecost. He says, receive the Spirit. It's a command. And you think, how can it be a command? But it is a command. Jesus and his baptism received the Spirit. Was he willing to receive the Spirit? Did he say to the Father, listen, I can do it myself, you know. I'm quite self-sufficient. I am God the Son, you know. No. See, when the heavens split open and the Spirit of God came down as a dove and rested upon him, Jesus took it all. He received the Spirit. And see, the church, We should never be in a position where we say, we don't need the Holy Spirit, you know. We know how to do it. We know how to get to people. We've got our psychologists. We've got our techniques. We know the way to do it. We can read stories about revival. We know what happened with Jonathan Edwards. We know what happened with David Brainerd. We know what happened in Korea. We know what they did, so we can just replicate that. And again and again and again, we are told, no, no, no. Receive the Spirit. You need the Spirit. Are you willing to receive that Spirit? Christ knows how much of the Spirit he needed. And we need the Spirit, and Christ knows it too. He knows it more than we do, but we need to know we need the Spirit. And don't get this wrong. It's not that we need the Spirit so we can do our work. No, no. It's the Spirit that needs us to do his work. You see the difference? It's his work. It's the Father's work. It's the Son's work. And it's the Holy Spirit's work. We are the tools, we are the people, we are the channel that he uses. Yes, he gives us gifts, and he expects us to use these wonderful gifts. And he gives gifts to you to raise a family, to share the gospel. He gives you gifts in some ways to reflect the character of God in your role at school or in home or in the community. He gives you so many gifts, but it's always, always, always his work. Receive the Holy Spirit. I'm sending you. You're on mission. You're in mission mode. See, on this day, the disciples, you could ask the question, were they changed? Once Jesus breathed on them, and then said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you, and receive the Holy Spirit. Did anything change for the disciples? In one way, no. They would soon just carry on fishing. You could say 6 weeks from now, or 50 days, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon the church. And when the Holy Spirit came upon the church then, what did they begin to do? They began speaking, and they've never stopped speaking since. That changed them. The day of Pentecost totally changed them. So what's all this about then in John 20 and verse 22? They're commissioned. They're commissioned. See, God the Son was commissioned in eternity before he was equipped by the Spirit to do his public ministry on this world. And we are commissioned even before we receive the Spirit. It's going to be 50 days after this before the Spirit is finally given. But these Christians, they are from that moment viewed by Christ as commissioned by him. He's committed to them, expressed in this breathing out in them. And they are committed to him as they are willing to receive the Spirit whenever Jesus pours out the Spirit on them. He's got the ability to do it. He breathes. Once he ascends to heaven and he's seated on the throne next to God at the right hand, and he has all authority in heaven and on earth, and then he breathes and he pours out the Spirit upon the gathered church and upon every believer Thereafter, the moment they're converted, they receive the Spirit. No Christian can say, I'm not on mission. And no Christian can say, I retire from mission. You know that Liz and I are coming to the stage in life where I will be retiring in a few months. But we're in mission mode. And will be, we trust, till the end of our day. And if we're in mission mode, we need the Holy Spirit. Commissioned. Commissioned. Shaped by peace, equipped by the Holy Spirit, focused on sin. Notice what he says. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness of sins from any, it is withheld. What's the mission to do with? The mission is to do with sin. When Jesus came into the world, did he speak of sin? Yeah, he did. Did the Holy Spirit enable him to speak about sin? Yes, he did. Did the Father who sent him want him to speak about sin? Yes, he did. Were there many other things he could have commented on in the world in the first century? Were there terrible heartaches going on? Yes, there were. But Jesus was given a proclamation and he had to speak about sin. Even the baptism with which his public ministry began was one in which sin was at the center. John the Baptist's ministry was to do with a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And everybody gathered to hear, and they wanted to be washed, and they wanted to be forgiven. And Jesus comes right in among them, though he has no sin of his own. Why? Because sin matters to Jesus. These people want to be forgiven. They want the waters of cleansing. I'll take the waters of judgment so that they will have the waters of cleansing and washing. I'll have the baptism. Remember what Mark 10:38, I have a baptism, he says, to be baptized with. And he's talking there, we're told, about his coming death. It's a baptism. I'll take that deluge of God's judgment so that the people might have the forgiveness of sins. Did sin matter to Jesus? It did. It shaped his ministry. It shaped the way he approached people. He would go to the woman of Samaria. He wanted a drink. And he didn't say, well, that's really good. You've given me a drink. I'm so refreshed. Maybe in 4 or 5 weeks or 4 or 5 months' time, we can get round to talking about sin. No, no. He goes straight in and he says, where's your husband? He goes right in. But he does it in the most loving, non-harsh way. He deals with sin. He's able to expose it in others who are quite hypocritical, but he's able to find a Zacchaeus who's messed up his life, and he's able to rescue him and save. He deals with sin. He deals with sins forgiven. When that man in Mark chapter 2 was brought to him and he's carried on a stretcher, what's Jesus' first priority? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Heal him from his illness. But Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven you. And that's because sin matters. Even though that man would soon be made well, that's not the biggest thing. The biggest thing is, son, I can forgive your sins, and I am forgiving your sins. And these people, when they go out as missionaries, and the church is a missionary body, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. It's the same message that I have, that you'll have. It's the same cross that is the foundation of forgiveness. The same resurrection. I am the one sending you. You don't go out to make your own message. I am sending you. And when you go out with my Holy Spirit, then you will declare this gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father but through me. So on the basis of this gospel, it's your business to talk about sin and about sins being forgiven. That's the church's task. Talk about sin. Talk about how sin can be forgiven. Not ignored, not passed over, not redressed. Talk about sin, he says, and about how sins can be forgiven. And notice the beautiful word, if you forgive the sins of any. This is not talking about special people. Any. Do you have anyone in mind and you think, surely that person's too far gone. Surely that person is so much in the darkness. He's under the sway of the evil one. He's corrupted to the very core. Surely that person could never be forgiven. No, Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, see, the gospel that you're going out to talk about, it's about sin. It's about forgiveness. And you tell them that people can be forgiven sins. And tell that to the whole world. They are forgiven. And part of the task of the church is to not only proclaim forgiveness of sins to all who repent, but to assure them sins are forgiven. Strangely, we need that reminder. We need that reminder. But then there's the other side. If you withhold forgiveness from many, it is withheld. In other words, see the gospel that you go out to share. If they ignore it and say, my sins will be forgiven in some other way, then your task is to say, no, it won't. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the good shepherd. I have come to give them life more abundantly. There's no life to be found anywhere else. If you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld. What trust? What trust Jesus has in his people, in his church? But he knows. He knows the secret. He knows he's sending them. And he knows the Holy Spirit is at work in them and through them. Sin. You can't have mission in the 21st century in Elliburn and West Lothian without peace. The experience of peace, the foundations of peace, the proclamation of peace, without the Holy Spirit. And it's the holiness of the Spirit, though we haven't focused on it tonight, that also matters. And sin. Because it's the Holy Spirit, of course he's going to be concerned with sin. When I was on the way through to Leith this morning, I was listening to the Sunday morning service, and a lady was preaching and literally said nothing. I thought, what a waste to be given prime time and there was just nothing said. It was literally just empty waffle. And that's sad, because we are called to go out to a world and its main problem is that it's under the judgment of God because of sin. That's the biggest problem in every generation, and we cannot change that. We cannot alter it. We must take account of it. And by God's grace, we shall. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are the one who commissions and equips. You are the one who calls, and you are the one who never leaves your people. You say, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Lord, oh, be with us. We willingly receive of your Spirit. Grant your Spirit to us day by day, hour by hour. May we be instruments in your great mission. For your glory we ask it. Amen.